I want to open us up in a word of prayer, but with the reminder that we are in part two of this three-part mini-series today of the name of our church, which is Faith Bible Church. And so last week we looked at a text in Matthew chapter 15, emphasizing and highlighting the great faith of the woman in the trustworthy Savior. And today we're going to look at a wonderful text in Psalm 19, focusing in on the Word of God. And so next week will be church with a text that's yet undecided, but I think it would be appropriate for us to pray to our God right now. So please join me. Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for this time. So grateful for your precious and perfect word, precious, perfect, and powerful word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us humble hearts, engaged minds, and spirits that want to grow, God, thirsting for your word this morning. And I ask you, along with the psalmist, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold, we would see wonderful things from your law. And we pray for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. How many books do you think have been written in human history? In the Library in Congress in Washington, D.C., which is, I think it's the largest public library in the world, has 16 million books. Google, according to Google, there are over 160 million books in the world. 160 million. I actually thought the number would be even higher than that. I don't know if Google has the right answer, but it's at probably at least 160 million books that exist in the world. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, "Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is what? Endless. And excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." You know, all of those 160 million plus books are the writings of men. And some of those books are quite brilliant. Some of them are very well done. Some of them are incredibly profound. Some of them contain classic stories and enduring lessons for the years to come that are helpful. But only one book has God as its author. Amen? And only one book has everything in it that is needed for life and godliness. One book. The Bible. Being that this is part two of our Faith Bible Church series, I thought it'd be appropriate and edifying to look at, as I said, this precious passage in Psalm 19, which tells us how God himself describes his own word. It doesn't say everything that needs to be said about God's word, but it is a wonderful section of scripture that I think we should know and we should look at today. So please turn with me to Psalm 19. And as you do that, it's right in the towards the center of your Bible. I want to remind you that the Psalms are a collection of worship songs to God by the people of Israel with musical accompaniment. Some people have called it the first hymn book of God's people, the very first hymn book for God's people. And it's written to tell us God's way of wanting to be worshipped. And this is kind of like instructions to worship him properly. It's to help people worship God properly. And so, out of the 150 Psalms, David wrote 75 of them, exactly half. And there's plenty of other authors, which I won't give you the details of that. You can look it up yourself. But we're in Psalm 19, and this is one of David's Psalms. And according to one writer, this Psalm reflects, more than any other, the beauty and splendor of the Hebrew poetry found in the Psalter. C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, wrote, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." And before I read Psalm 19, I want everybody to know what's in Psalm 19 today. We cannot go away from today without knowing what is in Psalm 19. Okay, so let me give you the very super quick breakdown of Psalm 19, and we're going to hone in on the middle verses. But verses 1 through 6, it's in three sections. Verses 1 through 6 is God's revealing himself through his creation to the world. Hey, God reveals Himself to the creation, okay, through the creation, to the world. This is general revelation. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. 7 through 11, that's what we're going to look at today, is God revealing Himself specifically through His written word. That's called special revelation. And that's the verses that we're going to go over today. Verses 7 through 11. God revealing Himself specifically through His written word. And the last three verses is man's response to this revelation of God. A man's response to this revelation of God. Verses 12 through 14. So if you wrote that down, it'll be helpful for just, you know, put two and two together as I read the text. I'm going to read the whole thing, only 14 verses, but we're going to focus in on verses 7 through 11 this morning. So please rise with me as I read this wonderful, wonderful psalm. This is the reading of God's word for the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please be seated. So the title to today's sermon is The Amazing Character and Benefits of God's Word. The amazing character and benefits of God's Word. In this passage, God describes His own glorious Word, verses 7 through 11. And through it, you can receive the blessings of personally knowing, trusting, and obeying Him. Okay, the amazing character and benefits of God's Word. And I want to submit to you 8 descriptions and blessings of God's Word that reveal its wonderful character and worthiness for you to live by. 8 descriptions and blessings of God's Word that reveal its wonderful character and worthiness for you to live by. And if you look at your insert in the bulletin, you will quickly see that there's pretty much no room to write because there's so much text there. But I'm sorry about that. There is the extra sheet in your actual bulletin. Thank you, Dave. Okay, in your green colored bulletin, there's always that sheet as well. And for the first 6 points, first 6 observations, first 6 descriptions and blessings, I just wrote them out there for you. Okay, so I know you're going to be busy writing, those of you who are note takers. So I just tried to make it simple that way and convenient for you. Let me just let you know also, okay, with these descriptions and blessings, part of the description is titles for God's Word. Okay, so in verses 7 through 9, there's 6 titles for God's Word. And they're kind of synonymous with, it's talking about God's Word, and it uses a different word each time. All right? So we saw that as Pastor Andy so kindly read Psalm 119 from us. Okay, there's all these words, terms, synonyms, expressions that are talking about Scripture. They're talking about the Word of God. They're talking about the Bible, the very book that we are studying. every day of our lives that we're studying this morning. Okay? So in your insert, after the slash is the blessings. So we're going to look at these eight descriptions and blessings together this morning. Note also on the last thing before we get into the first point. After each of those titles for God's Word, it says of the Lord. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord. What is that telling us, folks? This is God's Word. It's of God. It belongs to God. He's the source. He's the author. And He used human authors to breathe out His Word. Men moved by the Holy Spirit according to the will of God. But God is the ultimate author. Right? So, in verse 1, it says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, Elohim. Here, in verses 7 through 11, He uses the personal name for God. And so this is us being able to know God personally in verses 7 through 11 through His written Word. Creation, general revelation, is not enough for us to know and worship and love the living God. Okay, but it's enough for us to know that He exists. But 7 through 11 is special revelation. Okay? So with that, the first description and blessing, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law, that's the instruction. That's the teachings. That's the doctrines of God's Word. Okay, law, you might think, oh, it means Ten Commandments. Or, oh, law, you might mean just means the first five books, the Torah of the Old Testament. No, it means doctrine, instructions, teachings of God's Word. Directions from God to His people on how to live. Someone called it the manual for living. Another person said, B-I-B-L-E, Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? That's not all the Bible is. Okay, it's not just basic instructions, but in our understanding of what He means by law of the Lord, it's kind of a manual for living. Okay, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's described as perfect. This means that God's Word is complete. You should write that down if you're taking notes. It's complete. It's comprehensive. It covers all sides and all angles and all bases. It does mean, too, that it is perfect, as in without defect, without blemish, without error. But it's more referring to completeness. It's whole. It lacks nothing. It's missing nothing. It's W-H-O-L-E, whole. God's Word and law is complete as His divine revelation of truth. And it's also complete as a rule of conduct for us. 2 Peter 1, 3. Again, it says that God's Word contains in it everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. This is describing God's Word, and it's an amazing truth. Albert Barnes says, it is absolutely true. It's adapted with consummate wisdom to the wants of man. It's an unerring guide of conduct. There's nothing there which would lead men into error or sin. And there's nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there in the Bible, end quote. So what does the law of the Lord do? What is the blessing, the first blessing we see here in verse 7? It says it restores the soul. It actually says restoring the soul. So it's a continual restoring of our inner man, our inner being, the innermost part of ourselves. It's a reviving, a converting, a refreshing, a renewing. God's Word restores us in our innermost being. I praise the Lord simply for that fact. If we talked about nothing else today, can we praise the Lord that God's Word refreshes our souls? Right? And listen, another translation says converting the soul. So listen, God's Word is so perfect, so complete, so comprehensive that it can turn a dead sinner into an alive person. It can cause a person to be born again. Why? Because the gospel is a part of God's Word, is it not? The gospel is found in God's Word. The gospel is the good news that saves sinners. It's the power of God to save sinners and to rescue them and forgive them. And so we need to appreciate God's Word as that. It changes us from the inside out. It doesn't just inform, it transforms. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. That's how powerful, perfect, complete, and whole it is. It has the power to to save a dead soul, a dead sinner, and to bring him to life. On top of that, it also refreshes us. It works for our sanctification. Because once we get saved, we need to become more and more holy, more and more like our Savior. We need to pursue Christ. We need to do all the things that we're told to do in the Bible, and God's Word is refreshing, renewing, powerful for that as well. So we need to understand that when it says restoring the soul. And we got to think, John 17:17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. And He says it, Thy Word, Your Word, Father, is truth. So, folks, how are we going to grow as Christians? We need to be in God's Word. We need to be in God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's whole. It's complete. It's everything we need spiritually. It restores our soul. Our souls need constant turning back to God, folks. I don't know about you, but I need refreshing every day. I need refreshing every single day. My soul thirsts, and there's so many reasons for that. But what a promise. What a wonderful benefit that God's Word is to refresh our souls. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Psalm 119, I'm going to quote from Psalm 119 quite a bit here in these next points. But Psalm 119 is it's the longest of the Psalms. It has 176 verses. Every single verse in Psalm 119, you should know this, Faith Bible Church. Hey, Psalm 119 has a reference to God's Word in it, except for, I think it's three verses. Hey, but the whole psalm is describing God's Word and its benefits, its qualities, its character, its wonders, its glory. Psalm 119 verse 25 says, My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Psalm 119, 107. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. So there's tons of others I could give you, but how amazing is the perfection, the completeness, and the power of God's Word to transform, refresh, renew, save, and then sanctify sinners. Amen? Amen. The second description and blessing of God's Word is the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony in Scripture always refers to the testimony of God. And in this context, it's referring to the truth of God's law. If you've been reading the Old Testament, you find that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But also in those very same books, it's also called, guess what? The Ark of the Testimony. Okay? That's not a phrase that we are so familiar with, but it's synonymous with the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was the box that held the Ten Commandments. It bore witness to God's law, which is His truth. Testimony of the Lord, it means that the Bible is God's own divine witness. Think about that word, testimony, testify. It attests to the truths and glories of who God is and what He requires of us. Listen, 1 John 5, a New Testament verse. 1 John 5, verse 9 says, If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. In other words, the testimony of men may or may not be true, but that's not true of God's Word. God's Word is always true. It's His divine witness to Himself. His testimony is always, always certain. I heard a story yesterday. A man went up to the American author Mark Twain, trying to educate him on the things of literature. And he went up to Mark Twain and he says, Did you know that the word sugar is the only word in the English language that begins with the letters S-U but sounds like sh? And Mark Twain replied to him, Are you sure? That man wasn't so sure after that retort, right? But the Word of God is sure. It is reliable. It's firm. It's certain. It's dead, rock, solid, certain. God's Word is sure. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Settled. That's it. I could go into excursus on 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 21. Jot it down, folks. 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 21. Peter's writing there. I'll just give you this short story here. But he's saying that he and James and John, they experienced the most incredible event that anyone could ever experience. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus brought them up, and they saw Jesus unveiled. They saw his glory. They were so struck that they fainted. Okay, it was such a sight to see Jesus' glory just unleashed, and his nature was being shown. And so, but he says in 2 Peter 1 that though we have that most majestic, incredible, glorious experience, we have the more prophetic word made sure. In other words, no matter what our experience might be, God's word is more firm. It's more dependable. It's more trustworthy. And so we filter all of our experiences through the firm, sure, settled word of God. Hey, it's that settled. Look, it says as the benefit, as the blessing, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. It's so sure and certain that it can even make simple people wise. Who are the simple people? Who are the simple people? People who are lacking discernment, lacking spiritual maturity, lacking the ways of wisdom. Many times in the Proverbs and Psalms, this person is called a fool. It's talking about spiritual ignorance, someone who is morally naive. It's not discerning. Okay, can't tell the difference between wisdom and folly, right and wrong, truth and error. So another benefit of God's word is that it makes even simple people like that, foolish people, wise. Okay, this is God's people. And these are people who have had souls that have been converted, and they know God, but they're growing in this wisdom. And it says that the testimony of the Lord is so sure, so certain, so guaranteed, so rock solid, that it can even make us grow in wisdom. So wisdom sometimes is just misunderstood, but I just want to remind everyone today that wisdom means that we are becoming more skilled in the practice of godly living. It's becoming more skilled in applying the truths of God's word to our everyday lives. In other words, it's not just about knowing something. Amen? Right? Because that's actually the almost the worst of fools. The hypocritical fool knows a lot, and yet their lives are not changed, and they're not applying things to their lives. Okay? That's not what it's talked about here. It's knowing what to do next, as someone put it. Being able to discern what's the good choice and the bad choice. Even the better choice versus the good choice. Even the best choice amongst all the choices. It's Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9, and 10. We don't have time, but you can jot it down. Philippians 1, 9, and 10. It's part of what he prays for. We'd be able to choose the most excellent things. Okay? So, we want to be encouraged in that this morning, that you don't need a high level of education. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a PhD. You don't even need a college education in order to be wise. Okay, what do you need? You need the testimony of the Lord. You need God's word. And I'm telling you, people who study and know and learn God's word, they're the wisest people I know. And it don't matter how much school they have. Right? Let's go to the next description here. Third one, the precepts of the Lord are right. The precepts of the Lord are right. This word precepts is sometimes translated statutes. It refers to directions, orders, instructions. Okay, again, this is a poetic psalm, ladies and gentlemen. Some of these meanings and nuances will overlap, just like it does in Psalm 119. But that's the general meaning of it. God wants things ordered, his orders. He cares about how things are ordered. And so these are principles and truths of how God orders things and how we should live. Okay? He says the precepts of the Lord are right. They're right. And the nuance in the Hebrew, again, is not as opposed to wrong, but straight as opposed to crooked. Okay, straight, straightforward, righteous, upright, correct, as opposed to perverted, twisted, crooked. That's not right. Psalm 119, again, Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. That is a wonderful verse, ladies and gentlemen. Please, when you're going to have Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 in your blood, in your minds, in your hearts this morning, okay? And I don't want it to ever leave you. Hey, jot that verse down, 128 of Psalm 119. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. And the psalmist says, I hate every false way. Hey, again, erroneous way, twisted way. This is cause for rejoicing, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the benefit blessing that the psalmist here, David, writes. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Hey, this is the effect of God's word. This is the effect of God's precepts. It rejoices the heart. Again, verse 14 of Psalm 119 says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Again, God's word, as much as in all riches. Ladies and gentlemen, I confess to you this morning, I don't want to say play the lottery, okay, because I don't think that's a wise way to spend your money. But if somehow someone else played the lottery and they decided to give it all to me, all right, an unbelieving person, and they gave me millions of dollars, I would be pretty just excited. Would you? I confess it. But how about that kind of rejoicing, that kind of gladness, that kind of celebration, that kind of response from the heart over God's word? Hey, I'm telling you, God's word is worth more, as we'll get to a few verses later, hey, than all riches. All riches, all the money in the world. Many times, beloved Faith Bible Church folks, we get in a rut in life. Hey, spiritually, in other ways, just getting caught up in the busyness of life, work, parenting, necessary things, chores, tasks, errands that need to get done, to the utter neglect of God's word. And then we wonder why we're not doing well spiritually. Why there's so little joy, a little to no joy in our walk with the Lord. Why we're having little to no impact for being used of God to make disciples. It's been said, a man whose Bible is falling apart usually isn't. Got it? I want to encourage us this morning, because I've seen people in our congregation. I've seen people who have been encouraged in the Word, who have been delighting in the Word. It's really rejoicing your hearts to be on a Bible reading plan, maybe for the first time in your life, and to be able to read it and have a plan and be held accountable. There's much joy in that. I've been encouraged myself by seeing people who have expressed to me that how joyful it is to know God's Word, to work on memorizing it, to study it more, to be taught it. Hey, how wonderful it is to rejoice in the heart. Hey, there's nothing like it. We want to say, with the opening of the psalm, how blessed is the man, right? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Beloved FBC, Faith Bible Church, you want to be like Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Do we want joy in life? I think that's I don't even have to ask for an amen, okay? We do want joy in life. Follow God's word. As Ruth's offertory hymn said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the way of rightness, and it rejoices our heart. Believe it. Let's go to the next description here. Next description and blessing. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Commandment, just like it sounds, authoritative order. It's an authoritative order or directive given by God, an instruction for us to follow. In other words, the Bible is not mere suggestions. I'm afraid sometimes I treat the Bible as suggestions and optional, and I can do the ones that I'm good at already, but those other ones, I'll save it for another time. Too convicting, Lord. Too hard. I've come upon that in my own life. I've heard people indirectly express that to me. And God's word is to be followed through and through. Direct orders. It says His commandment is pure. Since they come from a God who is totally pure, we would expect that His word would be completely, totally pure. Spurgeon says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure. No mixture or error defiles it. No stain of sin pollutes it. It's the unadulterated milk, the undiluted wine," end quote. Another commentator says that this word pure has the idea of radiant. Radiant. And then Pastor John MacArthur pushes it further, and he says it has the idea of being clear or lucid. Okay? So just think about that. Pure, purity, so clean, so clear, so lucid, so bright, so radiant. In other words, it makes things that are hard to see easier to see. It makes things in life that are hard to figure out. Hey, there's some hard things in life, are there not? Hey, some difficult situations in life. Tough to try to figure out what's the best. God's commandment is so pure, so clean, so clear, so lucid that it helps us with that. It says, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. So that's that sight, that internal sight. And even joy, when you think of someone's eyes that are brightened, and I'm telling you, I've seen this too. You're ministering to someone, you're sharing the gospel with them, or they're a new believer and you're reminding and refreshing them in the gospel. People's eyes lighting up, I'm telling you, it happens. It happens. And we're missing the joy of that if we're not discipling people and encouraging them and building them up in the purity of the Word. So be motivated by that. God's pure Word blesses us with the light of truth. Psalm 119. You remember that psalm? I think I mentioned it once or twice already. Psalm 119, but verse 92 says, "If your law had not been my light, then I would have perished in my affliction." Hey, I would have perished as the psalmist. Because things in this world can get so dark, so down, so seemingly hopeless. How can anyone live without the light of God's word? Verse 130 of Psalm 119, "The unfolding of your words gives light." The unfolding of your words gives light. And when I think about this, Satan's word is darkness. Lies, deception, deceiving. That's darkness. It reminded me of the time I was on a cave tour with my wife, and we were in Sequoia. Going into that cave, I might have shared it with some of you, but they turned out the lights completely in that cave. We were in like maybe a mile. Turned out the lights, it was pitch black dark. I'm telling you, I couldn't see a couple inches in front of me. It was that dark. And it was fun for a few moments, you know. But then, just even within a few moments, I heard some people getting a little squeamish. Can you imagine, like, an hour of that? Can you imagine a day of that? A week? Some people live their whole lives in spiritual darkness. And it's a picture of just of the depravity, of the lostness, of the blindness of it. And God's word enlightens the eyes. Can you imagine someone coming in there finally, after a couple hours or however long you can take, they come in, light a match. I'm going to give that person a big hug, right? Let's get out of here. Okay? So God's word enlightens the eyes. Psalm 119, verse 140 again says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." Loves it. Let's love God's word because it enlightens our eyes. Let's move to the fifth description here. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. You might have noticed when I read it, or maybe you've come upon this verse before and said, "Wait, I get it. Law of the Lord, yes, that's a synonym. That's a title for God's word. Testimony of the Lord, yeah. Precepts of the Lord, yep, that's another title for God's word. Commandment of the Lord is pure, yep. The fear of the Lord. Fear, is that a synonym for God's word? I want to tell you in context, because it's in this passage, in context, I believe it does express It's another expression, another title, another synonym for God's Word, but just in a little bit of a different way. Kyle and Dalich, these wonderful commentators, they state that that phrase, the fear of the Lord, refers to the revealed way in which God is to be feared. The revealed way in which God is to be feared. Okay, so God's Word is the revealed way that He is to be feared. And so David, in this poetic way, is calling it the fear of the Lord. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. It's describing God's Word that teaches us how to have proper reverence towards God, proper piety towards God. Pastor John MacArthur again says, the Bible is our manual on how to worship God. Okay, so when we think of fear of the Lord, those are the things that we need to think about. Reverence, awe, honoring, awareness, worship, piety, devotion. God's Word, the fear of the Lord. Okay? And it says that the fear of the Lord is clean. In other words, it'll never corrode. It'll never fade. It'll never diminish due to having something impure in it. Okay, it's flawless. It's like precious metal, pure, unalloyed gold. Psalm 12, verse 6, speaking of gold, listen, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, he says, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow. Okay, the incredible nature of God's Word, okay, as David describes here, is that it is pure and that it says it will endure forever. It's enduring forever. So many things in this life, folks, I get frustrated sometimes. So many things in this life have an expiration date, right? Things go bad. Okay, library books get overdue. Food goes bad. Food rots in the fridge. Okay, you can hardly leave milk or mayonnaise out for more than a couple hours and it's going to go sour on you, right? But God's Word endures forever. Okay, even this life is temporary, and the things in this life are temporary, things in this world. Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 1 Peter 1:24-25, quoting Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, what? Endures forever. Hey, listen. God's Word will never be antiquated. It will never go out of style. It will never be irrelevant. God's Word for all time is relevant for all seasons, ages, situations, circumstances, politics, everything. Every problem that you can think of. Hey, God's Word endures forever. It will always give us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the next one. Judgments. The judgments of the Lord are true. True. All of God's verdicts, His judgments, these are things that He pronounces judicially. Okay? Psalm 7:11. God is the righteous judge. His judgments are true. We can be sure that they're true. They're totally faithful. They're totally reliable. They're totally trustworthy. David goes on to describe that they are true and they are righteous altogether. You'll notice in your insert, I put those last two verbs in italics. All right, so these last two descriptions are continuing the description rather than giving us a blessing. But even within the description, there's blessing. And it reminds us that God's Word is altogether righteous. Okay, you can argue that he's talking about all the things that he's just mentioned. You can argue he's talking about all the things of Scripture. They're righteous coming all together. And God, the righteous judge, is the author and giver of it. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, behold, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Revelation 22, 12. So we need to move on here to our verse 10, all right? So those are the first six. Verse 10, it gives us a couple more, two further descriptions of God's Word. And this is where you get to write in your blank, all right? In verse 10, it says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's Word is exceedingly precious. Write that in, exceedingly precious. King David states that the value of God's Word, His written revelation to man, they are more desirable. He's talking about God's Word. More valuable and desirable than gold itself. David was a massively wealthy man. And he was not in any physical need. Yet, what do we know David as? And not just someone who's known for his riches, but someone who's known as a man after God's own heart, as a man after God's Word. And that's how we know David. And he expresses that here. He knew that no amount of money or wealth is more valuable or could command his attention and affection than God's Word. He describes it as not just more desirable than gold, but he says, yes, even much fine gold. Quantity and quality, doesn't matter. Could be the purest, the most valuable, the most precious of metals. Hey, getting you anything and everything you want. And yet, God's Word is way more desirable. We should covet God's Word, not in a sinful way. We should really, really desire, pursue, want God's Word. It's that valuable. Adam Clark says, this is strictly true, but who believes it? By most men, gold is preferred both to God and His judgments, and they will barter every heavenly portion for gold and silver. End quote. I hope that's not true of any of us this morning, that we are treasuring our money, our riches, our stuff, our possessions. We're living for things. We're living to accumulate more money. We're working to get more and more money. And again, neglecting what is far, far more valuable and precious and desirable. He says it's sweeter also than honey, and even honey from the honeycomb. Parallel there, right? Not just honey, which is the sweetest thing on earth back in those days. It's like our chocolate. Hey, whatever your favorite sweet thing is, right? It's not even just that. Not only sweeter than honey, but honey drippings from the honeycomb. Hey, the purest, the most flavorful, the most delectable, the sweetest, most delicious thing. Hey, God's Word, as Jeremiah said, is delicious to my mouth. Hey, it's sweeter than honey. Psalm 119. You remember that psalm? Psalm 119? Yeah, you do. Verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Wow. I hope just even that the time that we spent so far in Psalm 19 has been like that. Sweet to your... Can you taste it? Can you taste it? I hope so. I hope some of your mouths watering, not just because it's getting closer to lunchtime, but because we are feeding on God's Word this morning. It's so good. It's so good. You got to tell someone about it. It's that good. Okay, to conclude here, let's look at the last couple of blessings here in verse 11. The last blessings of God's Word in verse 11. And I want to say, I gave you the breakdown of this psalm. I said it's in three parts, right? Verse 11 is like the transition. It's like the transition to the last part, verse 12 to 14, where it's man's response. David's responding. And it's like he starts this prayer in verse 11. We know this because look what he says. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Up until this verse, he talked about God's Word and God in the third person. But now in verse 11, he says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Who is he talking to? He's talking to God, right? And we read his humble heart, his contrite spirit, his devoted just life in the rest of those verses. But he says, your servant is warned. Look, the first blessing of these last two points here is this. It's the source, God's Word is the source of admonition. It's the source of admonition. Okay? In other words, warning. We usually don't see warnings or admonitions, I think, as blessings. Hey, but we need to understand God's warnings rightly. Hey, many times God does say, don't, in the Bible. Does He not? There's tons of prohibitions in the Bible, right? New Testament. The Ten Commandments are all prohibitions. Hey, don't do this. And I think one way to understand that is don't hurt yourself. If you do this, you're going to cause yourself spiritual harm. And God says, don't do it. How much do I need admonition? How much do you need admonition? We need it. Warning is needed for sins that we are so susceptible to, sins that we're just over and over tempted to commit. Warning is needed for dangers that we can't see. Every one of us has blind spots. Yes, we have blind spots. We can't see sometimes the way that we're sinning. We need God's Word. We need someone to bring God's Word to us to help us see that. Warning is needed for dangers that we can't appreciate. Hey, younger folks, I feel like especially, they haven't lived life. Experience is very limited, very short, and it's hard to see dangers ahead. Warning is needed for dangers that are far off in the future. Hey, when I've driven across the country a couple times, multiple trips, I forget how many, but it's at least five. And judicious use of the horn, honking your horn is helpful to warn people, hey, that are falling asleep on the road. It's really helpful to give them a good, firm honk, lovingly. But it's to warn them, it's to admonish, wake up. Wake up. It's to warn them of danger. The sad thing is, warnings are often rejected. These admonitions are often rejected. Listen, folks, if we listen to God's Word, do you know how much trouble and pain and trial and suffering we would be spared? You got to think about that. A few examples. Pregnancy out of wedlock. STD, sexually transmitted diseases. If we heeded God's warning to flee sexual immorality, run away from it, and rather, Hebrews 13:4, keep the marriage bed undefiled, honor that, honor the gift of sex that God gives for marriage, do you know how much danger and peril and just awful things that we're spared? Lung cancer, or any kinds of cancers from smoking, from nicotine. How much of that would we be spared if we heeded the warnings to not enslave ourselves to anything? To anything. Any drug, any alcohol, anything you can think of. All these problems that occur from not heeding the warnings of God. Hey, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't murder. Hey, our prisons would be much less filled if people simply heeded the warnings of God. Of course, outside of the gospel and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll just be an outward improvement, right? But for those of us who are in Christ, wow, we need to check ourselves. Are we heeding the warnings of God? They're so merciful. And God, in His mercy, gives them to us. The last blessing is this. It holds the promise for obedience. It holds the promise for obedience. You see that in verse 10 or verse 11? He says, in keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them. That word keep means to obey, to do. And in Hebrew, knowledge did not mean that you knew. When you started applying and doing God's Word, that's when you had knowledge. And so there's so much promise. There's so much reward for obedience to God's Word. His sanctification, likeness to Christ, spiritual fruit, growth, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit, effect, impact, influence on others, the joy of seeing others grow in Christ. Hey, your sanctification, as I keep saying, is a gift to others. Okay, in keeping them, there's great reward. And listen, the way it's put, it says, in keeping them, there's great reward. In other words, the reward is in the keeping itself. You get me? The reward is in the keeping, the obeying itself. Because we know then that we are living a life in accord with the faith that we profess. We're living a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God. As David prays at the end there, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So Faith Bible Church, I hope this was a veritable feast for you. I was enjoying my study here. I was not unfamiliar with this text. But again, when you dive into God's Word and you see all the riches there and the richness of it, it makes you hunger and thirst after it all the more. I pray that we would be men and women of the Word to learn it, love it, live it. I think Pastor Andy even prayed that during the Psalm 119 after he read that scripture to us. Guys, and this is so that we might know and love and live for the God of the Word. Amen? All right, pray with me. Father, Your Word is wondrous. It is amazing. And we were so thankful this morning to be able to see some of the amazing character and blessings to us that You reveal in it. God, I pray that we truly would become a church that is enthralled with Your Word and continually seeking after it, that we might know You, God, that we might be pleasing to You, that we might grow thereby and make disciples of those who need You. We're so grateful, God, for this time. In Christ's name, amen.